Like a musical, should I change the rhythm? 'Cause we'll all be asleep in 5 minutes if we don't. Doom, doom, doom. Hey, I want to, if you're sitting next to somebody, just I want to ask this question. What recently has amazed you? Okay, that's the question. So just find somebody. If you're not near anybody, go find somebody. So just ask that question. What recently has amazed you? Okay, take 60 seconds or something. Okay, all right. So I'll get Bill. Mavis, you. We'll see. All right. So I read this little excerpt from one of Graham Cook's books, and it says this. He said, "I think the biggest enemy in the church is not the devil. It's our own passivity to the majesty of the Lord Jesus. At some point, the good news becomes okay news, and Christianity is no longer life-changing, but merely life-enhancing. And Jesus doesn't change people into radicals anymore, just nice people. And the church has become dull, predictable, and monotonous. We belong to this incredible magnetic personality that changes everything that he comes into contact with. There is only one way to live in Christ, and that is with a sense of wonder and awe." There's only one way to live, and that's with a sense of wonder and awe at who he is. So thanks for playing along here and just sharing something that you're at wonder with. I was reading, I think it's in 2 John this week, and in 2 John it says, he's like writing a letter, but he says, "I long to be with you face to face that our joy may be complete." My joy may be complete. I've been realizing that there's something about how we interact with each other in person that all other kind of forms of writing or correspondence can't always fully convey the same joy that we get in being face to face. So it's good as we're together to look at the face of another person. We can be together, but never really be face to face, in how we do this. The other thing, well, and you can turn to Acts 13. We're going to get there in a sec. The other thing that I've been just pondering this week is we're looking at the story in Luke 11 a couple weeks ago about praying and Jesus talking about, how we should pray. And he essentially says, "Your pursuit of God should completely ignore manners." Right? That's the story he tells. If somebody wants something and they show up at midnight, the person doesn't give them the stuff to make bread because they're nice or they're their friend, but because they actually had the gall to knock on their door at midnight and ask for something. And I was realizing this, as we're raising my own children, you want your kids to have good manners, right? We are in the perpetual loop of learning how to communicate with words. It's welcome to toddlerhood, right? And it's just going on and on and on. My football coach, used to say all the time, "Repetition is the mother of learning." And amen. Right? And someday it'll happen. And they're there. Right? I mean, we're working on learning. If I've forgotten how long it takes a toddler to learn, just sign up for the nursery and the kids ministry, and you'll get a reminder of that. But here's the thing. So another friend of mine, they had been visiting, and when they left, their little niece said, "Bye-bye, I love you, see you soon." And she realized that that had become something that she just said. She didn't really know what it meant, or her heart wasn't behind it. This is just what you say when somebody leaves, right? And so, as a parent, what do we want for our kids? We want them to, say the right thing, but more importantly, we want their hearts to be right. You know, we want their hearts to be connected to people and to consider the needs of others above their own, like those kind of things that you're wanting in the heart of your kids, okay? So here's my question to us. Does our culture, does our even our corporate church culture, are we more interested in what it looks like, or are we more interested with the heart? Am I more motivated by a love for others, or am I more motivated that other people think well of me? And you can basically argue that Jesus says, in the pursuit of him, you can be a jerk. That's really what Jesus says. He says, hey, the guy shows up at 11, right? And he is like, doom, doom, doom. Hey, I gotta make some bread. And he says, hey, if you being are evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit, right? And what happens, right? So this is my question is, I want to encourage you to be a people that promote that kind of radical pursuit, right? Because here's what happens. You know, maybe you're here in a time of worship and you start sobbing. You start sobbing. I mean sobbing. Not like, you know, little trickle tear. I mean like, ah! See, we're not comfortable with that, right? Everybody turns. What's wrong with them? Over there. Hey, quiet them down. You're disturbing the peace. We make laws about it, right? Don't disturb the peace, right? I'm serious. Jesus says, hey, the guy shows up at midnight, he knocks on the door, he gets it because of that kind of pursuit. So here's what I want to just invite us to in this way. Like, when that thing is happening in you, just run after it, right? When God is moving in your spirit, just run after it, right? And if you're watching it and you don't understand it, be like quick to listen and slow to speak. And maybe that's a person running after Jesus, right? And maybe that is like so significant to the breakthrough in their life, right? And it's like, woo, you know what you should do if somebody starts sobbing? This is how you should respond. You should start singing louder to cover them from what God is doing in their life, right? We should go into high praise so that the Spirit of God can minister in a way where they can feel at ease with it. Right? It's like you're in a position and you're leading worship in times like that and those things are going on, you know what we should do when kids are noisy? We should keep the song going so the parents don't feel all awkward that their kid is crying in the back, so they can be in this place where they can receive from God. Right? That's the kind of culture corporately, right? You know what we should do afterward? And with that person, if we know them, you know, just be like, thanks for being here. Thanks for just being willing to totally go after it today and be a hot mess around other people, right? Because, like, you know what? You know what the desire says? You know, go run and hide somewhere, right? But you just were willing to be a hot mess around other people. You were willing to let that thing go after it there, right? What does it look like for us to be a people that just celebrate that kind of stuff, right? It's not about our own thing, but it's about what God is doing, you know? I mean, what did David, when they brought the ark back, he was going crazy. And he said, I'll become even more undignified than this, right? Put on the garments of praise is like, it actually has an expression with it, a response to it in that way. So I just want to encourage us. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the next time you see somebody and they're like, there's evidence in their life that there's something God is doing and they're running after it. Just start to think to yourself, man, that is beautiful. How can I encourage that? How can I encourage that? How can I just promote this active pursuit of God, right? Now, see, one of the things that I think about is one of the reasons why our summer camp works so well is because we celebrate the radical pursuit of Jesus. Camp is like all about celebrating radical pursuits of Jesus, right? And here's what we all want. We all want that to happen all the time. The part that we have control over is celebrating the radical pursuit of Jesus, right? You know, so we're often, wisdom can and fear can often be confused, right? Fear can often look like wisdom, can often sound like wisdom, right? I want us just to lean in. People are doing it. I'm not. We got to hear God, right? You can't like force something. You can't make it happen. Hey, you clap your hands. You know, that's not what we're after here, right? Not some robotic response. But as the Holy Spirit moves on people's lives, we want to encourage that and celebrate it in this place. Okay? Now, pray for me. Will you pray for me? Because I'm going to preach, and I'm like, my dad told me this one time. He said, Woodley, people don't like to be whipped very often, right? If pastors whip people all the time, he's like, people don't like that, you know? And I have toddlers, okay? Bless the Lord. I love my children. I do, okay? I feel really bad today, actually, because my son was having a very, very hard time when I left and yelling at me not to leave. And so I sat with him for about, you know, a while. I'm happy to be here and love you, but the reality is that's like a hard dynamic, you know, of having to do that. And that's a lot of our world right now, is that sickness kind of stuff. And things like that sort of like, you know, you pull out all the things that are in the bag and you're still reaching in the bag and you're not sure what else left in the bag, you know, to try and get stuff, you know, in it. And God's working in all of it. But I don't want it to like, I don't want any sense of my own weakness, shortcoming, and all of that, disappointment, to be expressed to you today. I want the heart of God to be expressed today here in what we have here. And, you know, sometimes you get some of me, right? We would be all better off if we got more of just the pure voice of the Lord in that. And so somehow that happens as we join together and we pray. And Father, we pray today, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to make plain and make clear, and Lord, to amaze us with the majesty, with the splendor of who you are. Lord, would you open the eyes of our understanding that we would see you, that we would know you, that we would love you, and we would celebrate you and rejoice in you and the fullness and the majesty of who you are. Lord, I thank you for all of the mothers, Lord, today here in this place. I thank you for the gift of that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all of the good things in it, Lord. We acknowledge the pain in that as well, Lord. Our own loss, our own hurt, disappointment, all of those things that kind of get stirred up here on a day like today, Lord. We acknowledge it all before you, Lord God, and we just present ourselves here today, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that you would come and you would rest upon us here in this time. And I think some of you, I don't want to put it on you, but it would be helpful for you to say, Lord, well, how do you want to use me today? Just keep that question kind of in mind. How do you want to use me today? Is there somebody here that you want me to encourage? Have you given me a word, a prophetic word, a word of insight, or just a friendly face or a hug, Lord? Is there somebody that you want me to connect with here? Is there something for me to do here today, Lord God? Not just to be a partaker, but to be a giver, God, in that way. And so we sensitize ourselves to you today, Lord God, just to be used by you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Acts 13. I feel giddy. I felt bad earlier, but I'm feeling giddy now. Right? Get out of self-pity, Woodley. Get out of self-pity and loathing. It doesn't help anyone. Said, wait a minute. Wait. I'm just going to go with it. So I'm teaching this week, and I got a student, and I go, sometimes in our lives, we all have, just like John, just like where John is sitting, I'm walking up to him, and I go, we all have sorrows. But I'm going to enact what I did in class. If we are wise, we realize there's always tomorrow. Lean on me when you're not strong. They laughed harder than you did. But anyway. It's good. I was thinking, I haven't laughed that hard in a long time. It felt really good. It's a good medicine. All right, so, Acts 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, it's fascinating to see how much happens in the context. Luke seems to, that the place of worship and prayer is like the context for so much of what's happening in the early church, this stuff. So that's why I said, you know, just now, like when we're worshiping, like to be make ourselves available, that God like might want to use us to minister to someone, to just encourage them, to speak something, a prophetic word of insight in that way. You know, we had a friend of ours who just this week said, hey, I was just praying for you guys, and I felt like the Lord had given us a word for your son. And so it's really encouraging, those kind of things. So they're in that place, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, we're very familiar with this because we've lived in, you know, Christianity for our whole lives and a world of that. But this is a completely new concept to send people out for the purpose of, like, winning people to a way of living, right? I mean, the Jewish people didn't do that. You know, there were some people who joined them, but there was not, like, this active, like, we have to go and promote Judaism and have Gentiles come and convert to this. And certainly the Romans, they had their gods and different things, but it was like gods upon gods. You know, they weren't ever trying to like displace anything. It was like, okay, you know, you keep your little temple and we'll just add some more temples and we'll have a bunch of temples. So we got all these different gods. Maybe it's Zeus or Neptune or whatnot going on here. So this is a very new thing that we have going on. And sometimes, honestly, we have to remind ourselves of how important that actually is to the heart of God, to go and to share with people about Jesus, to send people out. We can just become accustomed to it and other people doing it and stuff, but I didn't know this. God still calls people. God still sets them apart. And there's still people all over the world who've never heard about Jesus, right? I mean, thousands of years later, people who've never heard in that way. And so we set them, they're set apart with that. I was so excited to see that picture, 60,000 walking sticks, this whole flatbed trailer load of walking sticks, right? It's like 60,000 people that are going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as those things get, you know, and that, how does that happen? People are set apart to do it, right? There's a, you know, they'll have a day coming up in July, and, you know, it's as simple as drilling a hole and tying something on and going to a show. And it's like setting apart to do these things all over the place. They're there. So they go on their way, and they go down to Cyprus, and they travel the whole island, and they came to Paphos, and they meet a sorcerer who is not a Jesus follower. He's a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, and he was an attendant to this guy. And we're not going to read that whole little bit, but basically Saul says, you're filled with the devil, and you're not doing this, and he gets blinded for a short period of time. And the guy who is the leader there is amazed. This is interesting. Verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. He was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So he saw a demonstration of God's power through Saul, and then he was amazed at the teaching, so it was followed with teaching. Verse 13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian, Antioch. Not exactly sure how to say that. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. Now, in studying, the interesting thing about this city was it was like essentially a big center of the Roman world. So in that city, what Rome did is when they had a bunch of their warriors who kind of retired, their veterans, they didn't want all their veterans to come back to Rome, so they sent them to that city. And they said, you know, if you all come back here, you're going to want more than we have. You'll fight over land and stuff. So you guys go over there. And this place became like a cultural center, like a Roman cultural center. It was like more Rome than Rome. And they had built a big temple to Caesar there. So these guys, though, they go to the synagogue, and after reading from the Law and the Prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. So standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. So what's going on? The message is first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And we're seeing that worked out here in the book of Acts. The message is going to the Jewish people, and then right now as we get into this next section of Acts, this is where it's shifting into the Gentiles. But they had to first go to the Jewish people, and there were some there who had been there. And so he goes on, and I'm going to jump down to verse 32. He's talking about how God has been faithful to Israel throughout their history. Verse 32, we tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David. Okay, that's a quote from Psalm 55. So there's a great Isaiah 55. That's a great passage, Isaiah 55. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Verse 36, for when David had served God purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. Well, that's a good prayer right there. Lord, that I would serve your purpose in my generation, right? Do you know that God has a purpose for this generation? For this time in history, there God has a purpose, right? And you know who the agents are of that purpose are? Yeah. You're like a special agent. I'm going to refrain from singing a toddler song right now. But you are a special agent, okay? But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know this. Get this, this key verse. Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins was proclaimed to you. Love verse 39. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. What happens? To everyone who believes is justified. Justified is a legal term, right? Which means that by believing that we're justified, we're made right. So everything that we could not do, that we could not fulfill, that we could not satisfy in the law, everything is made right through Jesus. Okay? So sometimes we see that if you're formatting a document and you want to left justify it, this would be your left, right? What does it do? It moves all of the words to the left, right? It just lines them on up. If you have a word processor, you can left justify, or you can right justify. I think I'll do that. You get it. Or you can center justify, right? It lines it all up. And so how does that happen? How does it happen? Through Jesus, everyone who believes is justified. So how am I justified with God? How are my sins atoned for and dealt with before God? They're justified through believing in Jesus, right? That's how it happens, right? Through faith. We're justified by faith. Now, you know, now it doesn't say you're justified. He doesn't come and say, now you're justified through believing and circumcision. No. It doesn't say you're justified in believing and obeying the Sabbath laws for, you know, 50 weeks. No. It says everyone who believes in him is justified through him. Beautiful. Life-giving. Freeing. Good news. Good news of Jesus Christ, that through believing in him, everyone is justified. Okay? Now, what does that justification do for us? It gives us access to his very throne. And what does God say? If anyone comes to me and asks, what will he do? Will he give you something that you're something rotten? Will he give you a snake? Will he give you a stone? No, he says he gives good gifts, right? Every good gift comes down from God through him. So we're justified, we have access. Now, who is he talking to in this context? He's where? He's in the synagogue, right? The Israelites were a people of promise. They were well aware of the promise of God. Do good and this will follow. Do evil, and this will follow. What did all of their history teach them? The this will follow always was like a result of them doing evil. Because we could never quite measure up to it, to do the good, to get all that to follow. We had little glimpses of it. You know, Solomon's reign, that was some good time in history. Like, there was lots of choice fairs and things we could feel good about and stuff. But then we had lots of times of exile. We worshiped other gods. We forgot. We did all this stuff, right? Now, so what is he doing? He's coming and he's saying, hey, there's a way where all of your history, it's kind of like this. If you're an NBA fan, okay, the Golden State Warriors are playing the... Okay, we got one NBA fan. This is a horrible example for this audience. Okay, but Chauncey and I will connect for a moment. The So the Warriors have won like three of the last four championships, okay? Now, Houston has had the best record in the NBA this year, all right? So here's what is interesting to see how it played out. The Warriors are like, we've done it, we've been there, we've been to the promised land, we know how to do it. The Rockets, they don't know because they haven't quite been there. And their history is like, we have fallen short, all right? So he's bringing a message to people that have fallen short, who have a history of falling short, and who haven't quite measured up. Can any of us relate? We haven't quite measured up. We have a history of falling short. We haven't quite been there. And here's what he's saying. We are justified how? By faith through him. Jesus has come. He's actually paid the whole price for us to do it. So now, what? Like the Rockets can win, can enter into this thing, and it's not so much a contest as it is a collaboration, right? That's where the analogy falls short. We can enter into this promise. Now, how this is good news. Because what have you spent your whole life doing as a Jewish person or as a Gentile who had come into Judaism? What have you spent your whole life doing? Desiring the promise of God. Desiring the fullness of God, your prayer life. You've been praying through the Psalms about the promise of God that he would visit his people. In Isaiah 55, it basically says, you know, that where there are thorns, you're going to have trees. Where there's briars, you're going to have life. Where there's been sand, you're going to have grass. There's going to be a fullness of this. This is the prophetic promise of who Jesus is. Right? This is good news, and it's the same thing that is available to us in him. It's the same truth, that we are justified by believing. Now, here's the part that I think is interesting. One would, if we're just there, shouldn't it all just work out where everybody just jumps on board? This is wonderfully good news, right? I mean, this is like better than you can imagine. So what happens? Take care what the prophets had said does not happen to you. This is verse 40. Take care what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your day. Now, I think this is a word of the Lord for us today as well. Look, I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Now, is that's the nature of God, is to do something that is beyond what we could ask or what we could even imagine. I was presenting last weekend about the shape of the universe. And the universe, what we seem to know, is expanding. Without end. What is the kingdom of God doing? It's expanding, right? It says it knows no end, right? It's just the nature. Why? Because that's who God is. So when he creates something, it's created in his nature. Okay? So I'm doing something new in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Now here's what we know about through history. We know through history that often, the obstacle to a move of God is the previous move of God. There's something that is, we haven't been able, historically, for many of us, to be able to embrace the new move of God because of the old move of God. The way that he did it before, he doesn't quite work the same way. And that's very difficult for us. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. Now, so who is this? These are people that are serious, right? Many of the Jews and the devout converts, people who'd really, they made significant changes in their whole life, right? They talked with them, they followed them, they're curious. They're curious about the things of God, about what he's doing. There's a curiosity that's inspiring them. Catch this key phrase here. Who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Wow. What an encouragement to continue in the grace of God. What does it mean to continue in the grace of God? Sometimes we can illustrate that by looking at the opposite of that. If we don't continue in the grace of God, it means to continue on under our own effort, under our own ability. What happens? Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Now, who were the people that were following them just the week before? The Jews and the devout Gentiles. They had questions. They were curious. This is really good news. It seems like things are starting to fit together. Some of the pieces, some of the puzzle pieces are coming together. We're actually justified by faith. Now, here's where it gets put to the test. When that grace displaces you from the position of influence, how do we respond? I remember in our own family when the grace of God on my brother's life meant him going over to a foreign nation. And, you know, what do most of us feel about that? Those of you who know Aaron and Jesse, we would probably, all of us, many of us at different times have had this kind of conversation of like, they're crazy, right? Yeah, exactly, right? I mean, is that really Jesus, you know? Like, our friends who we like here, whenever they're here, they just add all kinds of value. They just enrich the community and all this kind of stuff, right? You know, but what does the gospel do? The gospel, the kingdom of God, sends us. It sends us into places where, and it happens on both ends. Like, I'm not saying what we have to deal with is the same as what they have to deal with, but it sends us into places, and it says, you know, if you want to keep your life, you actually have to lose it. And this thing that I desired has to die in order to live. And that's what it looks like in the kingdom. That's what was the barrier to it happening among this group of people is the kingdom, in this case, looked like the people who previously everyone who had looked to no longer were the people that they looked to. It was like, now we're not the power brokers here in this place. It's this upside down world in there. And I'm not like, I don't see this happening. This isn't like I don't have any kind of specific things in it, but I just think it's important that we should recognize that. Like, I saw it worked out in my own life, like, okay, yeah, this is a God thing, but I need to, like, remind myself that this is a God thing, because the reality is I'd like to be able to go just drive and see my brother. right? Like that part of me is there. And that part of me, what can do it is that is, if that's left sort of unchecked, it can actually be opposition to the gospel. It can become a thing that resists what God is trying to do in a place and in a people. And so how do we not do that? Well, we continue in the grace of God. We continue in the grace of God. And as we continue in the grace of God and we just listen in, we lean into his voice, it says, hey, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And here's, I think, sometimes what arrogance can look like is, or what pride can look like, is it can assume the answer to a question before it's involved in the situation. Right? If I assume the answer to the question before I listen in the conversation, that's what pride looks like. And God's in, there's an opposition to that, but he gives grace to the humble. So what does humility look like? Humility looks like I'm going to consider the needs of others above my own. So as we were talking about earlier, you know, your loud sobbing is a little disturbing to me. But I'm going to walk in humility, and I'm going to put your need above my need, so I'll just sing louder. Because singing loud is uncomfortable to me, but it's better for you that I sing louder in that situation. So let us continue in the grace of God. And then we'll just finish with this verse here, 47. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. You know who was glad about that? The Gentiles. They were like, hey, when they heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Do you understand that God's desire to change the Gentiles did not at all diminish his heart for the Jewish people? It didn't diminish it. God's desire to touch different people doesn't diminish your or my significance, right? It's not like it's a competition where it's one or the other. He's agape God. His love is limitless. It knows no bound, right? So when he's saying there is, the unfortunate thing in this is that the Jews couldn't appreciate it and they couldn't receive it because it looked different. They didn't like it because it looked different. They weren't like, you know, there was sort of, we can build a comfort zone that's not a God zone about our own accomplishments, right? They lived in a world, you know, the Roman world, the Romans didn't practice the Sabbath, right? Like, it was, every day was like every day. The idea of a concept, see, we live in a culture that has been so influenced by the Judeo-Christian view, we've come to, like, anticipate and expect those type of things, like a weekend is a major part of our world, right? And even if we work on the weekend, we're looking for a weekend somewhere else, right? Some time off in that way. Well, that was totally foreign to the Romans. Like, who are these weirdos that take a day off? They don't even do anything, you know? This is the kind of thing. But what is Jesus doing? There's a new Lord, and there's a new master, and this is what living in this community of it looks like. So how is the Jewish people? They've kind of built their identity by how different they were from the other people. Right? They built their identity by how different they were from the other people. That can be dangerous to the gospel. That can limit the gospel. Because I can build my identity in a protective sense, not in an expanding sense. And God is after the hearts of people. I have made you a light for the Gentiles. Now let's get some Jesus words in our heads when we read this. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a, instead they put it on a, and it gives light. In the same way, let your all men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The same word of the Lord is true. He's made you, he's made me, we are a light to the Gentiles. There's a light to the Gentiles. A light to the people, right? To go out into this place, to eat food that I wouldn't touch that thing with a 10-foot pole. But the Lord says, hey, don't call something unclean if I've called it clean. Right? I wouldn't associate with that person. That's not kingdom. Okay? Now, where do we remind ourselves? I'm done to be done. Okay, if we can bring the communion table, that'll help me be done. This is one of the most beautiful things that I see in talking to people. People in our fellowship here. Over the last few months, I've had a number of conversations with people that they share about how amazed, we talked at the beginning about being amazed. This is what they share. They're amazed at how majestic the love of God is to them. In the midst of their own season of history in their life where they were so anti-God. Like, I mean, I can think of multiple conversations that I've had with people where they literally start crying as they reflect on how amazing God's love is in the midst of, like, essentially slapping them in the face. And we've all been there. Right? We've all been there. We've all been there in a place and a time in our life where we have not, what we've done has not honored God. And yet, Jesus justifies us, frees us, forgives us, heals us in this place. That's amazing. Right? That is amazing. And it's the Spirit of God that opens that up in our hearts, not just saying it, right? But the Spirit of God. But it really is amazing. And it's worth reflecting on. This table is a common union. That we have a union with God, an intersection. Okay, where this comes together, the union that's common through the body, through the blood of Jesus, that we can have fellowship with him in this place. This is amazing. We sing the song, this is amazing grace. This is unending love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. Now here's what's going on right now. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Okay? Your flesh is weak in this way. Like right now, you might want to take a nap. I would like a nap right now. I Feels good. I've got a little bit of adrenaline because I've been talking, you've been sitting, so you're not feeling the same type of biochemistry as I am, right? The spirit is willing, though. And so we nourish our spirits with this, the majesty of God, the wonder of God, the beauty, the marvelousness of who he is. Let's ask God this question right now. I wanted to just, whatever helps you focus, if it's closing your eyes or whatever, I want you to consider. Lord, what will it take for me to be more amazed with you when I'm having lunch on Tuesday than I've ever been in my entire life? God, what would it look like for when all of the craziness of my days are happening with schedule changes and disappointments and angry people that I'm around and misunderstood communication? What would it take to be in the midst of all of that and to find rest in you? What would it take when I step into a situation where I'm confronted with my biggest fear to not deny your goodness and to stand and to proclaim it? And I believe that there's a number of you that God's kind of given you some specific insights into things that he's, because his voice to you is very specific, very, you know, accurate. He knows what you need. You can see the Spirit of God moving on several of you here this morning. It's beautiful. I'll tell you, the one place. And if you're here and maybe you're like, I don't know, this is weird, Woodley. The one place we all ought to look to is the cross. When we survey the cross, when we look it over, when we behold it, we're reminded again and again of his mercy, of his forgiveness, of his justification, of his goodness to us here. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. He is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a wholeness, there's a fullness, there's a richness that is for all of us. For me, say it to yourself, there's a wholeness for me today. There's a wholeness for me today. I want to just speak that to you. Proclaim. When they were there, they proclaimed the forgiveness of sins. God's forgiveness is available for us. His wholeness is available for us. The fullness of him is available for us here. We want to invite you this morning to come. We're going to gather around this table, right? It's a common union. We have a common union with God through his body and through his blood. Would you come this morning? As the message of Jesus was being proclaimed, you know, you could kind of ask, like, was it a religious system? Was it a new religious system? Was it a new political system? Was it a new theological system? Like, what was it? You know, as they're going out and they're sharing this message of Jesus, like, there's kind of aspects of all of those things that the gospel speaks to. But it wasn't really any of those. None of those could really fully describe what it was, what the kingdom of God was. Probably the best description is it was a new way of living life together, a new community of people living life together with a new Lord and a new Savior. You know what happened in the Roman world if you didn't go and celebrate Caesar? Your neighbors knew, right? It stood out, okay? Those things stood out. There's something about our lives in this community that's different, right? That's not our own thing, but it's the grace of God on us in that way. And so as we're here, we're reminded of this common union. We look to each other through this, okay? When I was a kid, and I hated stuff like this because it made me feel so awkward, right? Have you ever been at a family event that made you feel really awkward? I have a family member, when we go around and say thanks at Thanksgiving, they literally hide in the bathroom, right? They just run away, right? And that's okay. But there's something that we're reminded of with our family that even in the awkwardness, we have a common union. And so as we're looking today, maybe you just, you know, you catch somebody's eye through this table, right? It's this thing that binds us. We're bound together by something, this common thing that we were once lost, but we're now found, right? And there's a wholeness in it. And stay in the awkwardness of it and let God's love enrich your life through it. So, Jesus, we thank you for making a way for us. We thank you for your body broken for us, Lord God, that you took the punishment upon yourself, Lord God, that we may have life and we may have life to the full. And I ask you today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, even as we just take a simple step of faith and believing and partaking today, Lord God, that you would place in us, Lord God, an aspect of living in life that we've never tasted before, we've never seen before, Lord God, but one that would totally and completely magnify and glorify you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So they were having dinner. You know, one of these communion Sundays, we should just have a whole dinner. And, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Here's one thing we understand naturally that is an expression spiritually. When you, when we reproduce, we pursue connection outside of our family, right? Because it's actually, there's something like where it's not entirely healthy for that to happen inside the family, right? And so that's part of what God wants to do. He wants to reproduce. He makes new, right? He makes new. He makes whole. He makes new life in this place. And as we're doing there, we're looking for places where God is making new life and new places in that way. All right? Here's what I'm praying for you and for myself this week. The way a hose turned on is not worried about getting dirty. Right? A hose that is turned on is not worried about getting dirty. It's blasting the dirt. Okay? Jesus says that there's a drink that becomes a river in us. So I'm praying that as we partake of this cup today that reminds us of the cleansing, that it would be like a river of God flowing out of our lives, where we could step into any situation without fear or worry about being contaminated or being tainted, but knowing that we're like smearing God's love all over the place. So let's partake together with faith in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. We got all kinds of people that are praying. If you are a mother here today, we have some flowers for you, and you're welcome to take one of those and enjoy it and plant it. And yes, we love you. We love you.